Good morning. Our Antigua group is back in country and should be home today, so we're looking forward to them coming back. And then on Wednesday, Rogelin and I will be traveling to Africa along with a bunch of other folks. We appreciate your continued prayers. I think I have our clicker working this morning. There we go. I want to remind you that coming up this fall, we're going to be doing the story of Jesus, and as it appears in Jesus, but in Jesus' people as well. So we'll be going through the Gospel of Luke and the whole New Testament. Continue to encourage you to bring one friend to that. In September, you're going to see this big banner out on our church building in August, and we're going to have invitations so you can pass out to your friends. So keep that in mind as we gear up for September, bringing our one friend to hear the Jesus story. Let's begin the lesson in prayer. Dear Father, you have called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to not make it about us. Help us, Father, to be people who think of those around us here in this church, but those outside of this church. When we think about our own lives individually and collectively as a church, both in worship and outside of worship. That's now the blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your words. Through your Son we pray, amen. We've probably all seen these commercials. They advertise all these things on television, and then you go to the store, and they say at the store, as seen on TV. You've seen those. In fact, they have stores, as seen on TV stores. And some of the things are just crazy, aren't they? Like this one. This is called the Slobber Stopper. If you can't quite get that cup of coffee, you've got it. Really, it's just a man bib, isn't it? The Slobber Stopper. So if you can't control yourself, you get this one. I like this one too. This is the wine yolk. If you just can't have, you know, your hand, the glass in your hand, you've got to talk like this or something. You have the wine. I look at that and I say, really? Is this a yolk? Just seeing if you're with me. Okay. This one is called the Robo-Stir. So, you know, when you're standing over the stove and you're trying to eat, it's really a pain. It's so much difficulty standing there and stirring. So you can just put this little thing in there, and it stirs it for you, and you can go off and do whatever you need to do and then come back. The interesting thing is that in the fine print, it says that the battery pack might explode if it gets into hot liquid. Is that not what you're stirring, is hot liquid? I don't know. And then there's this one. The Zoomies. This just seems like something like, I want to be a peeping Tom, but I don't want people to know. Because I'm going to have these binoculars in my glasses. So you have some pretty crazy things that they advertise with all these. Sometimes, some pretty effective things. But the question I think that's always in the back of our minds when we see these is, does it work? And that's the question I think a lot of people who are not followers of Jesus are asking when we want to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it work? Because we're telling them that Jesus changed the world. We're telling them that Jesus makes life better. And they want to know, does it work? Does it work in you? Has it changed life for you? Because Christianity is only true as it is true in the lives of Christians. So if we want to reach the one, we're going to have to be the one that models the faith for our friends, for our coworkers, for our workout partners, or whoever we may be talking about. We're going to have to be disciples. We recall last week we talked about what it means to be a disciple. That's a person that sits at the feet of Jesus, listens to Jesus, and then tries to imitate Jesus in their lives. And remember that Jesus sent out his first disciples to make more disciples in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That last part I really want to focus on. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying to those disciples, I'm going to be with you all the time. And he's saying to us, I'm going to be with you. When you invite your one, your friend, I am with you. And when you attempt to model this Christian faith for your friends, I am with you. This is not seven habits of highly effective people. This is the Spirit of Christ in us, making life better for us. We are not claiming that we've somehow lifted ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are claiming that Christ is in us and changing our lives. Does it work? Is it really changing lives? Is it really changing you? The Bible repeatedly emphasizes our lives as a testimony for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul holds himself up that way. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And in Philippians, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And so the Apostle Paul is holding himself up as a model for other people and encourages us to do the same thing, because Jesus is not physically present, but he's present in his disciples. His Spirit is present in his disciples, which doesn't mean that we put ourselves up on some kind of pedestal. In fact, the Apostle Paul said he himself was the chief of all sinners. And he only said that you should follow him, listen to him, as he follows Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he's telling us there are times that maybe I don't do that. Don't pay attention to me then. But as I follow Christ, follow my example. No one is expecting you to be perfect. Even people who are not Christians don't expect us to be perfect. What they expect is that we are going to make an attempt to live by the story that we claim, that we're trying to live this story out. And so the best testimony for Christianity is Christians. But the worst testimony sometimes for Christianity is also Christians. Christians who claim a certain morality and then make no attempt to live by it. Christians who talk about the next life but live as if only this life matters. Christians who talk a lot about joy but don't seem to have much of any. And Christians who talk about compassion but then don't exhibit much compassion. There was this story of this deacon that was trying to make this impression on young boys in his church about how their lives made such a difference. And so he finally said to them, well, why do you think that people call me a Christian? And one of the boys said, well, maybe it's because they don't know you. Would it surprise people to find out you're a Christian? Does your life raise questions? The Apostle Peter says it should. Your life should raise questions. Peter says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, you're going to give an answer. Why? Because they're asking. And what's prompting them to ask? Something about your life stands out as different. And they want to know, what is it that you have that's going on in your life that is so different from our own lives? Does it work? Does the product that's advertised actually meet expectations? Does it work? Should our friends, this is what they're asking, should our friends invest their lives in the thing that we are trying to include them in and get them to buy? Does it work? If we want to reach that one, we're going to have to be that one that walks the walk, not just talks. We're going to have to be the one whose life speaks before our words ever speak about Jesus Christ. And to reach the one, the church is going to have to be the one. The church is going to have to live out what it says as well. The church preaches this message of grace. Is the church living the message of grace? We preach grace because that's what we see in Jesus, isn't it? We see grace extended to a sinful woman who comes in and she's crying at Jesus' feet. We see grace extended to tax collectors. What is it we do with people who have blown it? Are they loved? Are they accepted? We've probably all heard these horror stories of churches that turn their backs on a pregnant teenager or somebody addicted to some kind of medication or to alcohol. The church can't just talk grace. The church has to live grace. We have to walk the walk as well. But the church also has to live its ethics. It's one thing to say we're going to extend grace to those who've blown it. It's another thing to turn a blind eye to willful sin for people who want to flaunt God's grace and continue to sin. And two results happen if we do that. The first thing is we communicate that sin is acceptable. The Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians about this because they've got a guy in their church that hasn't just blown it. He continues to blow it. He continues to act in sin, carrying on an affair with a woman that he's not married to, and he wants the church to accept that. And the Apostle Paul said, if you've got one guy doing that now, and you're okay, and you're turning a blind eye to it now, next week you'll have two, and the next week you'll have three. And the second thing that's being communicated when you turn a blind eye to this and do not live out godly ethics is you end up communicating a mixed message. You end up saying that God has sent His Son to rescue us from sin when in fact we're still enslaved to it and still practicing it all of the time. So the church has to find this balance between extending grace but while also holding up godly ethics by saying this is the place for people who have blown it by also saying go your way and sin no more. And so we balance those two things, because if we don't balance those two things, a lot of folks are going to say, why should I come in here and be a part of this when I can get the same thing in the world? Why should I waste my Sunday mornings? And the church has to want to reach the one. And you think, well, that's what we're in the business of, right? Of course we would want to reach the one, but actually that's not often true. A lot of people, a lot of churches want to grow. They just don't want new people. Right? If we could just get more people like us and clone ourselves, then we would be happy. Because when you get new people, you're going to get a new and different dynamic. You're going to get that evil C word. Change. Change is going to take place. It always happens. It always takes place when you get new people. Think back, and some of you this will be thinking back a little bit more, but think back to when you had children and the change that came into your life. When that happened, all of a sudden, you have a whole lot less sleep. All of a sudden, you have to take out a loan just to buy diapers. All of a sudden, you don't have any free time anymore. But the problem is, you can't send the kid back. So what are you going to do? You adjust. You get new people, and you're going to have change. And it's going to create some difficulties for us. So if we want to reach those who don't know the Lord, we have to be willing to pay the price. Like somebody sitting in your pew. Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. I could walk in the back here and find any one of you anywhere in this church building because we all sit in the same place all the time, right? Nothing wrong with that until the people start thinking, my name is engraved here. You've heard those stories. People walk in, move, you're in my seat. You get new folks in, they're going to sit in your seat. Sometimes we act like Goldilocks, right? What are you doing here? You're in my spot. If we want to reach that one, we're going to have to get over that Goldilocks syndrome. If we really want to reach that one, we're going to have to pay the price. And part of the price is we're not going to know everyone. A lot of churches like to think of themselves as one big, happy family, and all of a sudden you're getting all these new people in, and I don't feel like I know everybody, and I feel sort of lost in here. That's what happens. You're going to connect with new people, and we're not going to know everybody, and frankly, a lot of us don't know everybody already. You Northside people don't know you Southside people. And we always joke about that, but that happens, and it's going to happen more, and we have to be willing to pay that price. If we want to reach folks, we're going to have to pay the price. Like influence. If you've been a member of this church for 30 years, it's fair to say you have a fair amount of influence in this church. But all of a sudden you get a whole bunch of new people and you're not going to have as much influence. You're not going to have as much say anymore about what goes on. But if you are really interested in reaching that one, that's a price you're willing to pay. If we want to reach those who don't know Jesus, we want to reach that one. We have to be willing to pay the price, like our worship being a little different. Ooh, stepped on a landmine now, didn't I? Some of you who were just nodding off have come around now. What? So, preacher, talking about throwing out my favorite hymn or bringing in a rock band into this church? Actually, I'm not advocating any of those things. But those of us who've grown up in church, we love these great hymns. And they've spoken to our experiences in our lives. And they are wonderful hymns, and they have great theology. It is well with my soul. That's a great song with a great message. My favorite one is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But I want you to think about the people you work with, the people you work out with, the people you go to school with, whatever, who have no church background. And then they come into our worship service and they might sing something like Night with Ebon Pinion. I'm telling you, there are 25-year-olds in church who don't know what that means, much less people outside of church. And a lot of folks come into church and they say, I'm all of a sudden singing songs with words I have no idea, I've never heard, except when I was reading Shakespeare in high school. This isn't connecting with these folks. If we want to reach the one, we're going to have to think about that in our worship. It doesn't mean that we have to cater to those folks, but it means that we don't ignore them either. And this is how it's been from the beginning of Christianity, is trying to connect with people in everyday language where they are. You know, the Greek language of Plato and Aristotle was classical Greek. But when they wanted to connect and tell the story to first century Christians, they didn't use classical Greek. They used a language called Koine Greek. Koine simply means common. It's the common man's tongue. It's what people were speaking in the street. It was what people were speaking in the marketplace. That's what people were hearing. That's what they would connect with. That's the language they spoke. When they translated the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's called the Septuagint. Guess which gets quoted in the New Testament most of the time? It's the Septuagint, because it's the common man's language. This was the practice of early Christians. How can we connect with everyday people in everyday language? And we ought to be aware that what is old and wonderful and familiar to us was new at one time. You know that Isaac Watts came along in the 1700s, writing these new songs, and a lot of people didn't like it. They were complaining. They were having worship wars back then. And some people would say, not singing that. Don't sing that. Isaac Watts said, oh yeah? He wrote them a little song, When We All Get to Heaven. And you remember one of the words, one of the phrases in the song? Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. This has been an issue all along. What is new at one point becomes old and familiar at another point. And we have to ask ourselves, if we want to reach that one, are we willing to sacrifice some of our likes for those folks? If we're going to reach the one, we have to be the one that lives what we preach, the one that lives grace, the one that lives godly ethics. But we also preach dying to ourselves, that it's not about me, it's not about us, that we're willing to put others above ourselves. And I just would ask you, is that true? Are we really willing to put those who don't know the Lord above ourselves and our likes and what makes us comfortable? Are we really willing to sacrifice our comforts for those folks? If we want to be the one, we want to reach the one, we're going to have to be the one. Let's stand and sing.